Reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, we are in 2 Kings. We are in the second chapter in the first 12 verses. First and 2 Kings is the original books, and then after the Hebrew people returned from Babylon, they wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles, which kind of retells the stories of 1 and 2 Kings. So if you've ever tried to read the Bible from beginning to end, and you read 1 and 2 Kings, and then you opened 1 Chronicles, you went, what? I've been here before. It's just that they redacted it in Chronicles because they had the blessing of several centuries. So they got to look back and rewrite history, right? You know, we all do it. But we are in 2 Kings, and this is the second chapter. This is where Elijah, the major prophet, is taken up to heaven. So we remember that for the Hebrew people, Moses and Elijah are their two greatest prophets. Moses, because he brought them freedom and traveled with them in the wilderness and gave them the law. And Elijah, because he was the primary and most important prophet of all the prophets. He served as priest and prophet for the kingdom. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "Surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." And then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "Surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. We note that the tearing of clothes is a symbol of grief. We also note that there's only two people in the whole Hebrew Scriptures for whom they did not have a death as we know it, but were taken up to heaven in bodily form, Moses and Elijah. Reading in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, we're in the fourth chapter. And we note that the second letter, the second Corinthians, is the letter where we figure there's 6 to 8 different letters that kind of got scotch taped together when they found all the pieces. But we are going to read verses 3 through 6 of the fourth chapter. Paul teaches, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Both of these lectionary texts are setting up the stage for us to have our gospel reading out of the 9th chapter of the gospel according to Mark. It is the transfiguration of Jesus, the glory that shines in the face of Christ, Paul tells us. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were alone. Before them, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The last Sunday of Epiphany is always the Sunday where the assigned text is about the transfiguration, about the brilliant light and glory that is revealed in Jesus as our Christ. It's fitting because the season of Epiphany talks about encountering God, right? About having a moment where we all of a sudden get it, where we all of a sudden know God in a new way. It is also symbolically the season of light. And for those of us in the northern hemisphere, that's really important because we note that our days have short sunlight. And even if they have longer moments of sunlight in February than they did in January, weather patterns being what they are, we seldom get a full, beautiful day of warm sunlight. The season of Epiphany is the celebration of God known to us as light of life and of love. And all that comes together when Jesus goes up on a mountain with 3 of his disciples, that he might have a conversation with God and God's messengers, and that his glory might be revealed to them. Peter wanted to build booths. Booths are places where there's holiness. You set aside a sacred place. You build a shelter. And when you go to that place, you know you're on sacred ground, and you reflect on the holy, and you pray that maybe in that place you will meet the Holy One. But it's more than that, isn't it? The parentheses told us that they were frightened. They didn't know what to do. They're having a religious experience that's blowing their minds. I love that little computer graphic that they can do now with the poof powder, you know? Been watching way too many Olympics. Poof. Right? Blows their minds. They don't know what to do. They're terrified. Terrified. So they do what their training tells them to do. Build something. Box it off, set it aside, and say, "Here, This is holy. Don't we kind of do that too? Don't we try to contain God? We build beautiful churches, which I love coming to and worshiping and saying, this is where God is. This is where you're going to encounter God. What about in our lives, in our relationships? Do we box things away? I have to tell a story on my poor husband. Shh, he's not here. We got married. I made a lot of assumptions coming from the family system I was in about what his family system looked like. Like, I assumed that it looked just like mine. Poor man. Funny thing, it didn't. It didn't. My brother and his fiance gave us books about couples Bible study and all this wonderful things. That was their wedding gift to us because they assumed that that's the way it was. It's the way the family system we came from, you know, was going to go forward. So my husband was a little perplexed when we're opening wedding gifts getting back from the honeymoon and there's Bible studies for newlyweds and couples. And then he was even more perplexed to find out that my expectation was that we would get up together every morning an hour before we started our day to sit together in prayer and read scripture and, you know, go forward with God. And he's like, really? And I said, but you were confirmed. You went to church. Isn't this what everybody does? We take God into our daily life. We begin our day together with God as a couple. And he's like going, yeah. Because his folks didn't do that. Even though they had a plaque by their front door, so when you were leaving, you could see it, and it said, a family that prays together stays together. They never prayed together. They didn't say blessings before meals. They didn't pray together. They didn't read scripture together. They just reminded you as you went out the door that that's what it's supposed to take to stay together. So yeah, we had some difficulties there. It then came more of a surprise to him a few months later when I said, well, you realize I've been called to serve God and I'm going to become a minister. And he was like, whoa, what part of premarital counseling did I miss? His family system boxed God to Sunday mornings, church and Sunday school. And my family system said, no, God's part of everything. God's present in everything. God is part of everything. And so the journey for him was one of catching up a little bit. One of catching up a little bit. So in 3 decades of our marriage now, I've been clergy, and I think he's doing pretty good with it. The kids, I don't know about. But I think he's doing pretty good with it. He learned that he can't box God. He can't keep it as a separate entity away from the rest of his life. He learned that when life is really hard, it's great to have a traveling companion named the Holy One. That when you don't know what the answers are because you aren't even sure what the questions are, it's really great to spend time sitting in quiet, listening for the one who created the universe to speak to you and to offer you guidance, whether it be through a vision or a voice or just a clarity and a purpose. He learned that it's really great to have a partner on that journey who's human so that when you have questions, you can struggle with it together and you can learn and study together. He learned that he doesn't like 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st and 2nd Kings isn't that great, but 1st and 2nd Chronicles he really doesn't care for a whole lot. That's okay, I avoid him too when we start reading scripture. He learned a lot about opening his life to the Holy One. And I learned a lot too. I learned about mutuality and sharing loads and one person having faith when the other one doesn't. I learned about looking for blessings and being grateful. I grew in my own prayer life and my own faith understandings as well. Peter, James, and John were up on a mountain, and they saw the transfiguration of Jesus. And they saw the two people that they knew as faithful Jews had not died a human death, but had been taken up to heaven to be with God, Moses and Elijah. And even though they had never met them and they had never seen a picture of them, they knew without a doubt that's who it was. That's the certainty that the Holy Spirit gave them. They knew that they had seen something beyond human understanding and ability. And they were terrified, as is appropriate. And then they wanted to deal with it in a way that helped them feel like they could take control again and box it up. And at least one of them probably couldn't wait to get down the mountain and say, "Do you know what I saw, brother? Oh, help me process this." And Jesus said, "Nope, you don't get to tell until after I've been raised from the dead." Which, if we were reading all of Mark, we would know that that's the point at which they finally hear it and they go, "Oh my gosh, what's this all about?" So they get sidetracked with a different issue. But they remember it. They remember it, and it's important to them, and they spent the rest of their life unpacking it and trying to deal with the fact that they could not control God and put God in a box when they saw the glory of God in Jesus, because all four of the Gospels talk about the transfiguration. The message got out. And it made a difference in their lives. So the question is for us on this last Sunday in Epiphany, this last Sunday when we liturgically look for this year at the way that God is light and encounters us and reaches out to us, and we've encountered God and we've grown and changed because of it. The question is, has that growing and that changing impacted us enough? Is God part of our daily lives? Or are we still trying to control and box? Where are the places that we've had opportunities to serve, to love, to share? Where are the places that others maybe wanted to share with us and minister to us? And tell us about their encounters with the living God. And what are we going to do about that very human desire to try and control, to regulate, to compartmentalize even the things that are bigger than us, because we do not understand? May you know the living God. May you see the glory of Christ. And may you have the courage every day to be open to all the possibilities that God might give you. Amen.